Let's open our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to continue our study through the book of 1 Peter this morning. So we're back in 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning our text will be verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. So if you'll please follow along with me carefully as we read our scripture text together, and then we'll pray. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Father, thank you for the morning that we've enjoyed together. Thank you for instructing us in the Sunday school hour. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music. We pray that you would bless our study of your word this morning. We ask once more for the help and guidance of your Spirit. You told us that he would guide us into all truth. We pray that he would teach us today, that you would open our hearts, our eyes, our ears to the truth of your word. May we hear your voice, your still small voice ever so clearly through your word today. May it be a help to us. We pray that you would teach us, that you would build us up, that you would wash us through your word. Just bless this time. And Lord, may you be honored. And we thank you for being with us today. Thank you for hosting us, Lord, in your midst. And we just pray that you would speak to each and every heart. May you be honored by all that we say and do throughout the remainder of this church service, throughout the whole of this Lord's day. Please help us now. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion made the following statement to those who would believe on him. He said this, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Jesus says, you're going to know the truth, and that truth is going to make you free. He would go on to say, "If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Well, Peter, of course, was one of the Lord Jesus Christ's apostles. He would have been present to hear the Lord speak those words. And whether or not he was listening, the Holy Spirit brought that truth back to him. And as we saw earlier in verse 16 of this chapter, Peter reminds these believers to whom he's writing, and by application, he writes to us today, and he reminds us there that we likewise are free. He says in verse 16, "As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of Christ." So Peter reminded believers that we are free, just as Jesus said. We've come to know the truth, him who is the truth, Jesus Christ. We've come to know the truth of the gospel, and we've been set free. Now, for many first century Christians, that was a very powerful truth, because many of them literally lived their lives as slaves. They had earthly masters over them that owned them, that controlled what they did. And so when they heard this truth, that would have been an amazing truth to think that, wow, we've been set free. Well, unfortunately, some believers did not fully understand the right implications of freedom in Jesus Christ. Some thought that freedom in Christ meant being set free from human service, from human servitude, or even bondage to other people. But the fact is, though Jesus sets us free from the penalty and power of sin, Jesus did not come necessarily to set us free from civil relationships or from service or even suffering that often goes along with service. Paul explained this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. He said, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." That is, whatever situation you were in when you were called to Christ, to put your trust in him. He says, "Art thou called being a servant?" Literally a slave. "Care not for it. If thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant." You're bought with a price. "Be not ye the servants of men." That is, don't let that be your focus, your mindset. "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God." Now, eventually the gospel so impacted Roman society that slavery, in the proper sense as we think of it, was effectively ended. Likewise, we can look in our own nation and we see that slavery in the literal sense has ended, at least in the public eye. And there are perhaps some forms of slavery that still go on in our nation and across this world today. But that's a side matter. We'll not go there this morning. But slavery, as we think of back in the earlier days of our nation's history, that no longer exists today. And yet, most believers today are still called to work for their living. We are called to perform service for employers in exchange for wages. And therefore, it's important for us today to understand how our freedom in Jesus Christ translates into this area of life. How does being set free, being made free, as we heard David and Chloe sing about this morning, how does being made free like a bird out of prison, how does that apply to our earthly relationships, specifically in reference to our employers? Jesus did not come to save us from serving. Jesus did not come to save us from suffering. He came to save us from sin. But we have some responsibilities toward our earthly employers, those who are over us in whatever service we may be in. And we're to reflect Jesus Christ and, yes, even the freedom that He's given us by the way we serve. And so this morning for our message, we're going to consider this subject together, submission in the workplace. Submission in the workplace, or submission as servants. And we see in our text the second of three examples that Peter shows how faith in Jesus Christ, how we are to display this faith in Christ by keeping a good conversation, a good testimony, an honest testimony before this world. We do that, first of all, by submission to government or submission in society. We saw that last week. Next week, God willing, we're going to consider the thought submission in the home or submission as spouses. Again, this morning, we're going to consider the second of these, the one that's sandwiched in the middle, and that is submission in the workplace. We're going to see this morning. What we see this morning in this text is going to encourage us as Christians to be submissive employees, even when it is not easy, even when it involves suffering. But also, we're going to consider the greatest example of a submissive and suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's note two main thoughts this morning that should be easy for us to follow. We'll note, first of all, the submitting of servants, or we could say the exhortation for submitting. And then secondly, we're going to consider the suffering by servants, or the example of suffering. So let's begin with this thought, the submitting of servants, or the encouragement or exhortation for submitting. It's seen there in verse 18. Or Peter says, "Servants, be subject to, submit to," literally, "arrange yourself under your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." Let's note from verse 18 a few details regarding the matter of servants submitting to their masters and how that applies to us today. First of all, we see in verse 18 the requirement for submitting. The first words of verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. Just as Peter in the earlier verses showed us how we are to submit to government authority. So now in verse 18, we see that we are commanded, we are required to put ourselves under, to submit to, or to be subject to our masters. Again, as we mentioned in our introduction, many of the believers during the first century of the New Testament local church were of the servant class. Many of them, if not most of them, were considered slaves. They were the possession of another person. And Peter is saying to them that you have a responsibility, you are required to submit to your masters. Again, today, we understand that though we may not have an earthly master or lord over us in the sense that they did, we may not even have an employer over us. Maybe you run your own business and you are the man in charge. But whatever our vocation is in life, what Peter reminds us here is that at some point and to some degree, every Christian is required to submit to someone who is over us in service or in a working situation. Now, this is not easy to do because we don't like the idea of submission. That goes against our flesh. This requires an exercise in humility. Later on in chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter will say this, likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So we are required to submit to our employers. We're required to submit to those who are over us in a work situation. It requires humility. It requires our being willing to lay aside our own rights, our own self-will, and submitting ourselves, arranging ourselves under the will of another. And Peter again reminds us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace. He gives grace to those who are willing to humble themselves and submit in this way. James 4, 6 and 7, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth, literally he stiff arms the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you realize that successfully resisting the devil begins with humbly submitting to God? Pride and rebellion bring God's hand against us. But humility and submission place God's good hand upon us to help us. I don't know about you, but I want God's hand on my life to help me. I don't want God's hand against my life to stiff-arm me and resist me. And the key to it is humbly submitting ourselves, arranging ourselves under those who are over us, and whatever our given vocation may be, whatever type of service we may be called to do. And again, that is the key to overcoming the devil. The order is submit to God, then resist the devil. Some say, well, I'm going to resist the devil in my own strength, and we fail constantly. It begins with submitting to God. That's where victory over temptation comes. Do you remember Jephthah, the judge? He was rejected by his brothers, but they called him. They got in a predicament. They said, hey, Jephthah, come and save us. And Jephthah, the rejected savior, comes. And he had a condition. He says, if I come and save you, will I be your head? In other words, will you submit to me if I deliver you? That's his condition. And they did. They submitted to him. They said, hey, according to your words, you'll be our head. You'll be our leader. And he does that. And our Lord is the same way. Our rejected Savior, the one who was rejected by his brothers. He came into his own received him not. That's it. He says this, do you want help? You want deliverance? You want victory? Begins with submission, submitting. So there is the requirement for submitting. Servants, be subject to your masters. And then secondly, there is the respectfulness in submitting. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. With all fear. The words with all fear are not connected to the masters, but to the one submitting. In other words, just as we earlier in verse 17 were exhorted to submit to government authority, both in attitude and action, fearing God and honoring the king, so we are to submit to our employers with all fear or with all respect. We learn here that true submission is not merely external, it is internal. It's not just in our actions, it goes beyond that to our very attitudes. The fact is, it is possible to be outwardly submissive and inwardly rebellious at the same time, which really is hypocrisy. It's like the little child that was disciplined, was made to go sit in time out. He's sitting there and his face is blood red, he's boiling, he's kind of shaking. The teacher says, hey, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Yeah, that's not true submission. It has to do with submitting in heart attitude. There is a respect there. And yes, we need to be reminded that this is true regardless of the character of the one to whom we're called to submit to. That's true in situations of government. It's true in the workplace. So if we're going to obey this command to submit as servants, we've got to have an attitude of respect to those whom the Lord has placed over us in our work responsibilities. Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. May I ask you, do you have a testimony in your workplace of having a submissive and respectful attitude toward your employer? Or are you in the same crowd that, you know, when the boss shows up, everything's great, but when he walks away or she walks away, and then everybody starts talking and running down the employer, you're ruining your testimony for Christ. It has to do with our attitudes, an attitude of respect. Again, as Christians, we need to be reminded that we all have a heavenly master over us, and our submission to him must include an attitude of fear, respect, and honor. See, we're not in submission to God if it's only external. It has to do with our hearts. The fear of God. Back in chapter 1 and verse 17, Peter said, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, live in the fear of God. Have an attitude of respect toward God in your heart. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord said, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. I've mentioned this before, but the word for fear in this context is the Greek word from which we get the English term phobia. And again, we do not live in constant dread of God, okay? But that word fear, we better be careful that we don't add to God's word, but we had better be careful that we don't take away from it. And we do a very good job in our generation of professing Christianity of watering down this idea of the fear of God. That word is the word fear. Like, again, like arachnophobia, not like I have a deep reverence for spiders, okay? No, it's like I do have a fear because I understand that spider can hurt me. And in reference to God, we understand that He has all power. And yes, He does discipline His children when they get out of line. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." They're two different words. Eusebia and phobia. Godly fear, fear of God. So there's a respectfulness in submitting. Thirdly, there is the range of submitting. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The range, the scope of our submitting as servants extends both to employers that are good and gentle, that is, those who are reasonable and fair, but also to the froward, that is, to those who are unfair and unkind. To put it in the common language, those that are jerks, okay? That's what that means, okay? You submit not only to a good boss, but to the one that's a jerk. You submit. It's often very easy to submit to those who are good and gentle to us, but it takes an extra measure of grace and humility to submit to those who don't treat us fairly or kindly. But as we submit in those situations, it provides an even stronger testimony and witness for our Lord. I mean, what does it take to submit to someone that's good and gentle toward us? I was thinking about, I don't know where it came from. I was just thinking yesterday, and I thought about dogs, okay? Now, a dog doesn't have the Holy Spirit living within him. He has no spiritual power. He's never been to Sunday school. He's never cracked a Bible open to read it. He may have devoured a few pages in his lifetime, but a dog has none of these things. And yet a dog can be taught to obey and submit even to a master who treats them like dirt. I mean, you say roll over, and a dog can be taught to like roll over on command. And yet we who have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, sometimes we fail to submit to those that are over us. And we try to excuse ourselves because, well, they don't treat me kindly. Listen, a dog can submit to someone that doesn't treat them kindly. And if they can do it, then we can do that as well through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it provides an incredible testimony for our Lord. And people see this. They see it in the workplace. And you don't have to wear a bracelet. You don't have to put a bumper sticker on your car. You don't have to wear a t-shirt declaring you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you get in a situation where you've got an employer that's a jerk, and maybe everybody that you work with hates them, but you understand your responsibility as a Christian, and you submit not just in action, but in attitude. I'm telling you, people notice that. They'll take note of you that you've been with Jesus. So the range of the submitting is not just to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. These situations provide for an awesome testimony for our Lord. They also provide a heart of gratitude when we have employers who are good and gentle. I mean, if you've been out in the world, in the workplace, there have been times when all of us have had some jerks over us. But there's also been times when we've had some good folks over us. And doesn't it make us appreciate them all the more? We appreciate those situations. And the command here is not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And I don't want us to overlook the good and gentle here. Someone says, well, I'll submit to this person even though they're a jerk. But this fellow over here, you know, he's good and gentle. And you know, he's such a nice guy and whatever. And so I just kind of do whatever I want because he's not going to, you know, get upset about it anyhow. And we take advantage of the good and gentle. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6:1-2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them or take them lightly or take them for granted because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Man, if you have a Christian boss or employer, what an opportunity to go the extra mile and say, man, you've been so good, I'm going to give you my very best. And that too is a powerful testimony, not just like, well, they're a pushover, they're nice, they're good and gentle, so I'll take advantage of that. No, no. True submission. Again, it's encouraging to remember that as believers, we all have a master who is good and gentle. We're all called to submit. And the word master here, by the way, is the word for Lord. You may not, you say, well, I'm retired. I don't have anybody over me. So maybe my wife. No. Anyhow, even if we're retired, we don't have an earthly employer. We all have a Lord. We all have a master. We're to submit to him with all fear and praise the Lord. He's not a froward master. He's not a crooked, dirty master, but he is good and he is gentle. Psalm 18, 35 and 36 says this, Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath hold me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Think of that. Any blessing, any prosperity that we've experienced is because we have a gentle master. He's good and gentle. And knowing this, again, should motivate us to give him faithful, joyful, and respectful service. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, Serve the Lord with gladness. Why? Verse 5, For the Lord is good. He is good and gentle. His mercy is everlasting. We don't want to serve a master like that. Isaiah 40, verse 11. I love it. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. That's our master. He's good and gentle. Those verses, I know that when Jennifer was expecting our children along the way, she thought often of those words, He shall gently lead those that are with young. God is a gentle master. But think about this. What if we're in the position of master, employer, boss? Does not this command, the instruction given here, make us stop and make certain that we are a good and gentle master? We don't want to be the jerk. We don't want to be the froward. We want to be known to being a good and gentle master. Ephesians 6, 9 says, You masters, and some were in that position, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Colossians 4, 1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. How do you want your boss to pay you and treat you? How do you treat your employers or those under you? The fact is, if employees and employers obeyed God's word, there would be no need for such thing as labor unions. I don't know if you're an anti-union person or whatever. Okay, whatever. But I'm telling you, that you know where that stuff got started? People that didn't follow the word of God. Because if servants submitted to their masters and masters gave unto their servants that which is just and equal, you wouldn't have to deal with this other mess. There would be no such thing as strikes or whatever if we just followed the word of God. And again, the thought just occurred to me, you know, a dog can do these things. We think, and we got to have the Holy Spirit's power. And yes, we have that. And we need the Holy Spirit's power. But listen, we can submit. We can obey. We can do what's right. God has given us that ability. So there is the submitting of servants. But secondly, this morning, let's think about this, the suffering of servants. Actually, I think we're going to stop there. I'm going to be merciful today. All right. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word today. Lord, we Thank you that you are a good and gentle Lord and Master. And I'm so thankful, God, that you are willing to save all those who will come and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You've told us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You told us that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus or Jesus as Lord, that you'd save us. And I pray that for anyone that's here today that's never said yes to Jesus Christ, that they would receive him today. And for us as Christians, that we would receive the admonition to be submissive servants. Whatever situation we may be in our employment, help us, Lord, to build and keep a godly testimony for you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question first of all. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Master today? Jesus once said to a group of people, "You are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you will do." We entered into this world as servants of the devil. I had the wrong master. I'm asking you, have you changed masters? Is Jesus Christ your Savior today? Have you believed on him? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, God's been speaking to my heart. And on the outside I have this sham profession, but in my heart I've never truly bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. My life's never been changed. I've never been born again. But today I want that to happen. I'm going to quit running from the light. Quit trying to work my way to heaven. I'm just going to receive Jesus Christ." And by raising my hand, I'm saying, "Lord, look on me. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I trust you, Lord Jesus, to save my soul." If that's your decision this morning, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, "Today I want to receive Jesus Christ right here and right now as best as I know how." All right, Christian, are you known as a submissive servant? What's your testimony in your workplace? What's your testimony in the church where we're called to serve one another? Are you a truly submissive servant? Is it just external or is it internal? Do you have a heart that shows a proper respect to those over you? Are you walking in the fear of God? And are you giving the Lord, your master, your very best? Because he is good. He is gentle. Will you submit to him and obey him? Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts. I pray that you'd take this truth and, Lord, use it to make a difference in the way we live this day and every day hereafter. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.